Elizabeth Elliot says that restlessness makes us cynical. We need certainty, surety, security, and that can only be found in God Himself because He's the one that's in charge of everything. Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliot, author of over 20 books, including God's Guidance, A Slow and Certain Light. As you think about God's unchanging principles for your life, here's Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you again about a peaceful home. I want to talk particularly to fathers today, and I certainly hope that some of you fathers are listening. There's a passage in the prophet Isaiah that really impressed me about what a father is supposed to be doing. I never saw this until very recently, but it says in verse 22 of chapter 22, "I will lay the key of the house of David on his shoulder. What he opens, no man shall shut, and what he shuts, no man shall open. He shall be a seat of honor for his father's family. I will fasten him firmly in place like a peg. On him shall hang all the weight of the family, down to the lowest dregs, all the little vessels, both bowls and pots." I love that simile, that fathers are meant to be pegs on which hangs the weight of the family. But that's a pretty awesome responsibility, isn't it? Are any of you men really adequate for that? Well, I don't think so. Not without the help of God. And yet God never gives us a job to do for which He will not help us. God's assignment is always possible to fulfill. Did you know that? Do you feel sometimes as if God has laid burdens on your shoulders which are too heavy to bear? Let me encourage you that God has promised to help us with everything that He asks us to do. It is possible to do the will of God. If God has given you children, then you are a father or a mother. And the job of fathering and mothering takes a lot of divine assistance, doesn't it? Let me tell you a little bit about my own father. His name was Philip E. Howard, Jr. He was very tall, 6'3", I think, very thin. I don't think he ever weighed more than about 160. He had blue eyes. I should say he had a blue eye. The other one was glass. They were both blue, of course, but I may have told you before about how he lost an eye through an accident at the age of 12 when he was disobedient, so we heard that story quite a few times about the price of disobedience. But my father was a very quiet man. He had a tremendous sense of humor. He would have us just rolling on the floor, laughing, or not quite literally, at the table we would laugh till the tears ran down our faces at times with his descriptions of things and some of his jokes. But generally speaking, he was a quiet, rather reticent man and truly humble. When the six of us children get together, when we talk about our father, we've agreed that we've never known a more genuinely humble man. And part of his humility was the acknowledgement that he could not do the job of fathering without divine help. And so he would get up early in the morning, long before we were awake, in order to have time to pray. I think one of the great examples that affected our lives in profound ways was the fact that he loved our mother. As George MacDonald has said, the best thing that a father can do to help his children is to love their mother. And it was very obvious to us that Daddy loved Mother. When he came home at night, he would open the front door and we would hear the little chickadee call, which was his way of calling my mother. Then we would hear her response from the kitchen. He would go to the kitchen or she would come out to the front hall and they would embrace and he would kiss her. At the table, he always showed respect and deference to her and taught us to show respect to our mother. He was interested in our doings. When he came home in the evening, we could hardly wait to show him our schoolwork or our report cards. He would ask at the dinner table about paper routes, schoolwork, music lessons. And it was always our father who helped us with our homework, unless the subject happened to be history. And because my mother was a real history buff, she loved to help us with that. But she wasn't very good at arithmetic, and that was always my bugaboo. I had a very bad time with arithmetic and algebra, not so much with geometry because I could see shapes on the paper, but numbers baffled me. And my father would leave whatever he was doing, and he usually brought work home from the office to do. He was an editor, and so he would bring home a briefcase full of manuscripts to read, and he would be sitting there in his nice comfortable chair with his feet up in the living room and his blue pencil, working over those manuscripts. But if I needed help in arithmetic, he would drop everything and very patiently and very carefully go over the lesson, explain it to me. He never did it for me. He would draw me out by asking questions in such a way that I would have to reach the answer myself. But he was endlessly patient. He taught my brothers to work, good, hard, physical work. And if a child doesn't see his parents doing hard physical work, he's going to learn to hate that kind of thing. But my father always worked around the outside of the house on Saturdays. I can remember the days when we had a coal furnace and great huge cans of ashes had to be lugged outside to the street to be picked up by the ash man. And he taught my brothers to do that. He mowed the lawn, of course. He cleaned the basement, he washed the cars, and he would have one of my brothers working with him, setting the example of how to do the work. But Saturday afternoons were the times when he took all of us for a walk. Usually we would go to some sanctuary or to a park. When we lived in Philadelphia, there were not too many choices. We would go to Fairmount Park, and we would walk through the woods and through the meadows and stop every once in a while to see a bird or to hear a bird sing or chirp, and my father would identify the bird and try to get us interested in learning to identify them. Then there was always that time when, most mysteriously, he would go over to a hollow tree or a tree that had a hole in it, and he'd say, "You know, I think there might be something to eat in this tree." And we would gather around in great expectation. And miraculously, he would produce a few saltines out of that tree. We were poor in those days. Remember, I grew up in the Depression, so it wasn't cookies, it wasn't candy. It was just a few saltines. And they would appear in a most miraculous way in his hand as he reached into the tree. Some very special Saturdays, he would take us into Philadelphia to the planetarium or to the Franklin Institute. I can remember running that huge locomotive that you were allowed to climb up into and pull the throttle. We loved to go to the zoo. There was no form of relaxation that my father indulged in that excluded us. That's an unusual father, isn't it? He loved to read, and in the evenings he would sit and read. By example, we learned to sit and read quietly too. And many an evening was passed when all of us sat in the living room, each of us reading a book. My father was that peg that Isaiah describes. On him hung the weight of the family, down to the lowest dregs, all the little vessels, both bowls and pots. And there were vessels of many sizes in our family since there was an age span of 16 years. A man's responsibility is to open his heart and mind to God for others. Jesus prayed in John 17, "For their sakes I sanctify myself." I can think of no more crucial verse for a father to pray than this: "For your children's sake, you must be holy. For their sakes, Jesus sanctified himself, for our sakes, that is, for those who are called by his name." And so must a father do. Constantly be in touch with God. Be asking for God's help. Be studying his word. Be lifting up his children in prayer. In Malachi, one of the minor prophets, chapter 4, verse 6. It says, "And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers." Only God can do that. And then a word of warning to fathers in Ephesians 6, 4. "Don't provoke your children, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord." It's very easy for a father to provoke his children, isn't it? But the warning is, don't provoke your children to wrath. Another warning in Colossians, very similar. "Do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Most of us have had the experience of being a little discouraged by our father's correction. Don't do it in such a way as to discourage them. We had fathers who corrected us, the writer to the Hebrews said, and we must endure it as discipline. God is treating you as sons when he disciplines you. Can anyone be a son who is not disciplined by his father? If you escape the discipline in which all sons share, you must be bastards and no true sons. We pay due respect to earthly fathers who disciplined us. Should we not submit even more readily to our spiritual father and attain life? You fathers, take that to heart, will you? It is your responsibility to discipline your children and lay the rod on every son whom you acknowledge, not in the sense of beating, but in the sense of correction. I'm so thankful for a father who taught us to love the Bible, to pray, to attend church faithfully, and to learn to read the Bible for ourselves. He set an example of faithfulness and humility.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.